Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Let's just pray together briefly, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we now come to look into your word, we just pray indeed that, just as we've learned already this morning, that we may know and experience you reaching right down to each of us and using your word that you might just speak to each one. For we ask this in and through the precious name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We started a series here a few weeks ago about relationships with God the Father and the various different issues that are at stake. Kingsley kicked us off a couple of weeks back, and it's my task to take us on today. And in so doing, I am aware that there's a lot of people that missed what Kingsley said. I'm not going to repeat it. They might be thankful. Not that Kingsley wasn't good, but that I'm not going to go on. But we're going to look in Genesis chapter 24, if you've got a Bible with you this morning. We're going to look at the first few verses. I have to say that it's a very long reading, but I'm not going to go into it and go through all of it. You're going to have to take my word for some of it. But if you look at verse 1 of chapter 24 of Genesis, I'm going to use the New King James Version because my computer prints that out best and I can read it better. And it says this: Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the earth, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son for the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." We're going to leave it at that point for the moment. Oh, you say, we're back to religion. We're back to this old-fashioned book, the Bible. I want you to understand that I don't think it's like that at all this morning. This is a story about Abraham. He's a very old man. Some in the commentaries would say he was a dying man. I'm not certain about that, because I believe he got married again at some stage. But it's clear that he wanted a suitable bride for his son Isaac. So he sends his servant, and we know from earlier on in Genesis that his servant's name was Eliezer, to his homeland to find his bride. And now his homeland was about 500 miles away. And this servant therefore had a long journey. Nowadays, if you've got a journey of 500 miles to do, you get in a plane and you fly. Some of us have flown a little more than 500 miles this week, haven't we? More like 12,000, or is it more than that? Yeah, 12,000 miles this week to come back, and you're very welcome back. Thank you very much, Chris. But he had a journey of 500 miles that was going to take him at least a month to do. And his task was to find a bride for Abraham's son. Now, I don't think Dan and Imke are looking yet for a bride for their babe. But it will come one day when the babe... It'll come much quicker, will it? Bridegroom, yeah. Sorry, a bridegroom for the babe. So, after an act of commitment between the two men, possibly more of that later if there's time, this man, Eliezer, then sets off to seek a wife for Isaac. He'd never been to the area before where he was going to have to look, and he had never met any of Abraham's relatives. They were all complete strangers in a strange land, 500 miles away. Some would say it's mission impossible, because he only had a vague idea where to go, let alone find the land, let alone find the family. But off he went. It wasn't mission impossible, because we don't want to forget the fact that God was in on this. He was in control. Now, we could spend our time today looking at that 500-mile journey undertaken by Eliezer and how he tackled the task of finding and meeting Abraham's family. But I think Father wants us to concentrate a little bit more on the outcome of this man's actions and the challenge that's contained within the story. So if you've got your Bible, you need to now go down to verse 12. And I'm just going to read a few more verses. Then he, Eliezer, said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. She was a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. She said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let down her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondered at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, it would not be unusual if you were one of the daughters from that town going out to draw water and you saw a stranger standing by the well who probably had nothing with which to draw the water up from the well. It wouldn't be unusual for you to offer them a drink. It will be normal. So you can imagine that picture, can't you? It probably would also be normal if you offered any of the men that were with him to have a drink also. That would be seen as going the extra mile. But that wasn't Eliezer's prayer. And it wasn't what happened. Because the strange thing, and the most unusual thing, and the most unheard of thing, was that this girl offered water for his camels. Unheard of out there at that particular time. You wouldn't have thought that it could happen. So when Eliezer is praying to the Lord that this should be the answer, he is asking for something extra special that wouldn't be normal and would be most unusual. But that's exactly what happened. And he was spellbound. Wow! After 500 miles, Eliezer has now seen God answer his prayer, particularly when he then learned that this young girl, she was a relative of Abraham's, a distant relative of Abraham's. Unheard of. Now the story continues. You can read about it as homework if you want. Eliezer meets the family. He explains his mission to the family. And then we reach the important point for Rebekah and for us today. It's in verse 58. Excuse me, just like those people out there in the Far East needed a drink, so do I. I haven't got a well, I've just got a glass. Rebecca is asked by her brother Laban in verse 58, will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? To be honest, this situation isn't unlike how each of us are sometimes challenged by God to consider our own lives and how we would respond to his call. A call that comes to each of us at some time in our lives. And you never know that it may be today that the Lord is calling to you, right now, this morning. Will you go with this man? Now, some people who have analyzed the characters in this story would tell you that they demonstrate different aspects of the Godhead and Christianity. And I think there's some value in looking at that this morning. Abraham could be seen as Father God. And indeed, there is much to commend this title. Earlier in Genesis, in chapter 17, God had confirmed a covenant with Abraham. His name was changed. And those of us that were here on Wednesday got to hear exactly how that happened. Because when you read the earlier chapters of Genesis, he's not called Abraham, he's called Abram. But on this particular day, Genesis 17, God meets with him. Yahweh, the God of the Jews, meets with Abraham. And a bond, a covenant relationship is formed between the two of them. And Abram has his name changed to Abraham. The A-H coming from Yahweh, the name of God. The two are combined to form Abraham. And from then on throughout Genesis, that's his name. He has this covenant, this relationship with God, like we were hearing this morning already. It's not unusual when a couple get married. I'm not sure whether Dan or Inka who changed their names. I guess it was probably Inka who changed her name to Groom. Is that right? It probably wasn't Groom before. I don't know what it was, but it certainly has been changed to Groom. And it's normal in this country, I think, for most women to have to forego their names and take on the man's name. It's not totally true. I have a friend, I was speaking with him this week. His name was Mark Hodgkinson. Some of you from distant past in this church might even remember the name. He got married a few years ago to Lisa Davis. And he didn't like Hodgkinson. He's never liked Hodgkinson. So he now calls himself Mark Davies. And she continues to call herself Mark Davies. It's not unusual for something like that to happen. And nowadays, and you read it, you can see it in the schools, that when a child is born of a relationship, the child has often got a surname of both the original names. Yeah? I can think of a few footballers. They've all escaped my mind at the moment, but who've got double-barreled names from the husband and the wife. Carried out their surname. I know that in business, sometimes friends form a business and they join the names together as part of the business. Those of you that are visitors here this morning will not know, but you're now about to find out that I'm a West Ham fanatic. You're not supposed to laugh. You need to pray for me, yeah. Well, we used to have a very famous footballer, not only Bobby Moore, but we also used to have Sir Trevor Brooking. Used to play for us. He went to higher things. He's now just recently retired. But he also had a friend, a school friend, named Colin McGowan. Colin McGowan. He'd known him. They'd been friends since they were at school together. And soon after Trevor started playing football and had lots of money, he formed a company with his mate Colin. And what did they call that company? They called it Colebrook. Colebrook. And those of you that live in the area can go to Belted and it's still there. They still trade under the name Colebrook. It was formed from a relationship with Trevor and Colin. And they call it Colebrook. So it's not unusual for this to happen. And so when Abram became Abraham, it indicated the purpose and character of this man, Abraham, that he had a relationship with God. He's called the Father here in this story. Eliezer is called the Holy Spirit, looking for a bride for Christ. Does not promote himself, but reveals Jesus to those with an inquiring mind, encouraging and correcting those who for some reason are not responding to the call that Father makes upon their lives. Rebecca, of course, represents the bride. In the Bible, that means the church. And what does that mean? It's not this old building. No, it's the people meeting in the building. It's the people that are called the church, not the building. And this morning, guys, that's you and that's me. You see, this story, though it happened many years ago, can actually be personal to us this morning because we represent the bride, the church. We're all involved. And Isaac, of course, we don't see much of Isaac in this story, but he's the Lord Jesus himself, the bridegroom, the provider, the redeemer for all who call upon the name of the Lord Jehovah this morning, Yahweh. Because Jesus was the Son of God and he was sent as the Savior to the world. So what is your response this morning? What would you say if you were asked, would you go with this man? Rebecca said, I will go. And this response changed her life forever. It was never the same again. And now really, that's my message to you this morning. I think there's just a couple of points that we could learn from it, though. And I want to finish by just mentioning these points. And I'm going to set you a little task as well. First of all, the first point is that Isaac, in this story, was a man of mystery. Even his name is not revealed to Rebecca at the time. But you can imagine how on the return journey, those 500 miles as they go back to Abraham, the servant Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, talked about him. And Rebecca learned about her bridegroom. For a lot of people today, they see Jesus as just a character in that old-fashioned book, the Bible. And some would say, surely he's not relevant to our lives today. Really, I ask, really? I'd ask you to just check a few more points. And then maybe I might pose that question again. Let God's Holy Spirit speak this morning to each one of us. The next lesson is that Isaac is a man of money. You need to look at verses 35 and 36 to see that. Everything that Abraham owns is in the hand of his son. Laban, the brother of Rebekah, some will remember his name for other events in Scripture. I can see a nod coming from here. He would be interested in the money, Laban. Now you know whereabouts in Scripture I'm talking about, but that's not important today. Isaac is well able to provide for his bride. He's a man of means and comes from a good pedigree. He's Abraham's son. more or more? Let's pose the question. Let's pose the question of whereabouts do we come from? Whereabouts do we originate from? Especially this week with these pictures of Pluto and all that's going on about this strange planet. We ask questions about where we originate from. And every now and again, we have the opportunity to look at the lie of evolution that's being exposed in this country of ours. Look around you, look down the road, look in the sky, look at Pluto, and you see the evidence of a creator. The world, the universe was not created by accident. I would like just to pose a little conundrum to you this morning. If you go back to Shakespeare and Hamlet's speech, I think it's called a soliloquy. To be or not to be? That is the question. You've heard of that, haven't you? I guess everyone's heard of that. Well, there are 26 letters in the alphabet. And if you look at that question, there are spaces there. There are capitals there. There's a question mark there. Now, I want to pose the question here. How long would it take a group of unintelligent beings to come up with that statement? To be or not to be? Do you think it would happen today? If you gave, say, 1 million monkeys, each a typewriter with some paper in it, and you got them to type away, how long would it take them to come up with to be or not to be? Week? Well, actually, you can look this up on the internet. Not now, those of you who've got your smartphones, but you can look it up later. In 2010, it was estimated there was 1.1 million monkeys in the world. Just pose that question that you've got 1.1 million monkeys with 1.1 million typewriters and paper. How long would it take them to come up with this statement from Hamlet? I want to tell you that it's actually been modelled, this question, by a group of mathematicians down through the ages. And it's based on the laws of probability. Now, if you don't know anything about mathematics, and if you don't know anything about the laws of probability, we have an expert sitting at the back. His name is Barry. Unfortunately, he's an Arsenal supporter, but otherwise he's fine. This is known as the Hamlet theorem. And they've worked it out. It comes out to something like an incredible figure of 17 billion years before you would get that statement. Not next week, not the year after next, but 17 billion years. Now, in fairness, the calculations are so complicated, they have to go about it in a backwards way, but it works out at 17 billion years. And the evolutionists, I don't agree with them, but the evolutionists say the world is only 4.5 billion years old. So in the end, to say that this could have all been done by an accident, they're only four times out on their figures. It is complete rubbish to look at it like that. Even their own figures, they can't add up. It would take 17 billion years, and I'm sorry, it's not 1.1 million apes, but to get 17 billion years, it is 1 billion monkeys typing not at 1 second per death, but at 1,000 words a minute. I don't think you can do it. And that doesn't ask the question about where did the paper come from, and it doesn't ask the question about where the typewriter came from, and equally, there's some punctuation in that statement. There's a comma, and I didn't include that either. But that doubles their 17 billion. just that comma. You are incredibly made. You are incredible and incredibly made, says our God. And I want to know you. I want to be able to bless you. I want to come alongside you and have that relationship with you, like we heard this morning. Now, Rebecca, I've got two more points and I'm finished, you'll be pleased to hear. She was willing to choose, verse 58. Even though she didn't know everything about Isaac, she knew enough to consider life with him would be better than the alternative. Being saved is just like that, brothers and sisters. Not allowing your life to be based on a lie like the evolution. Being willing to see the alternatives and what it is that Father God is willing to offer this morning. A relationship with you. As he comes with his arms open wide for you this morning, calling you to come to him. Will you respond, is the question. Rebecca, the last point, was willing to change and to commit her life. She saw life with Isaac as being far more valuable than anything else that she'd experienced and was willing to commit the rest of her life to being Isaac's wife. Salvation is not something of little value. It cost God his son. And it demands a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of your life with no reservations. Just like Dan and young Imke, and the reason for the dedication of young Jess this morning, it's Jesus first in everything. Rebecca made her decision to go to Isaac. As a result, she was loved, she was blessed, and lived a happy and contented life, seeing God at work in her family. All because she said, I will go. What about you this morning, my friend? You are hearing the same question from the same God who wants to come in a similar way. Will you go with this man, Jesus? You, and you alone, can decide what you will do with Jesus today. Some would say it's mission impossible. That's really down to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for today. We thank you for the service and the bringing together of friends and family. We thank you for the dedication of young baby Jess. Help us all to encourage this young life and value that it has to you. Thank you, Father, for the scripture we looked at together, for the dedication of Abraham, for the dedication of Eliezer and of Rebecca, to put you first in their lives. Now, my friends, as we speak to our Father God, how do you respond to that same question asked of Rebecca so long ago? Will you go with this man? Will you allow him into your life? If you will come to Jesus, he will save you and change your life forever. But you and you alone have to decide what you will do with Jesus. Then, Father, help us for the rest of today. Together as your family, bless us all throughout this week. Keep us strong and encourage us all to seek your face and go forward with Jesus. Mission impossible. Not with him. Not with Jesus in your life. Amen. Amen.